Now, Father, show us your glory through your word. Speak to us, Lord God. We need to be encouraged, inspired, challenged, but ultimately changed to be more like you. So, Father God, would you just use me to scatter the seed of your word, and I pray it takes root in the soil of our hearts. Produce great fruit, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. If you have your Bibles, please meet me in Joshua chapter 23. And I know if you've been tracking with us during this series, you're like, what in the world just happened? Seems like we were in chapter 10 just the other week. If you've ever read through the book of Joshua, you know that the lion's share of the book of Joshua is chapters 12 through 21, where they are giving out the allotment of land designated to specific tribes, which is an astounding thought that the centerpiece of Joshua has to do with God blessing his people by finally making good on their promises after years of sin and then deliverance and wandering and finally fighting. Now I want us to look at chapter 23 this week, chapter 24 next week. This week is going to be a little bit different, but I'm actually excited to share this word with you. Some of you are going to be jolted by it. Others of you, you've probably never heard a sermon like this before. And I really believe God's going to do something special in all of our hearts. But let me just read chapter 23 to us, beginning in verse 1. It says, a long time afterward, when the Lord had given rest to Israel from all their surrounding enemies, and Joshua was old and well advanced in years, Joshua summoned all Israel, its elders and heads, its judges and officers, and said to them, I am now old and well advanced in years, and you have seen all that the Lord your God has done to all these nations for your sake, for it is the Lord your God who has fought for you. Behold, I have allotted to you as an inheritance for your tribes those nations that remain, along with all the nations that I have already cut off from the Jordan to the great sea in the west. The Lord your God will push them back before you and drive them out of your sight. And you shall possess their land just as the Lord your God promised you. Therefore, be very strong to keep and to do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses. Isn't that interesting? That's how Joshua started, with Moses telling Joshua to be strong. Now here he is at the end of his life, passing it forward to the people of God, turning aside from it neither to the right hand nor to the left, that you may not mix with these nations remaining among you, or make mention of the names of their gods, or swear by them, or serve them, or bow down to them. But you shall cling to the Lord your God, just as you have done to this day. For the Lord has driven out before you great and strong nations, and as for you, no man has been able to stand before you to this day. One man of you puts to flight 1,000, since it is the Lord your God who fights for you, just as he promised you. Be very careful, verse 11, therefore, to love the Lord your God. For if you turn back and cling to the remnant of these nations remaining among you, and make marriages with them, so that you associate with them and they with you, know for certain that the Lord your God will no longer drive out these nations before you, but they shall be a snare and a trap for you, a whip on your sides and thorns in your eyes, until you perish from off this good ground that the Lord your God has given you. So please notice, if you're new, you may be here, you don't know Jesus, maybe you're looking at this passage going, what's going on? Is God anti-interracial marriage? No. God's prohibition here is out of his concern that these foreign women are going to turn their hearts away from God after false gods, which we would see in 1 Kings chapter 11. Verse 14, and now I am about to go the way of all the earth, and you know in your hearts and souls, all of you, that not one word has failed of all the good things that the Lord your God promised concerning you. All have come to pass for you. Not one of them has failed. But just as all the good things that the Lord your God promised concerning you have been fulfilled for you, so the Lord will bring upon you all the evil things until he has destroyed you from off this good land that the Lord your God has given you. If you transgress the covenant of the Lord your God, which he commanded you, and go and serve other gods and bow down to them, then the anger of the Lord will be kindled against you, and you shall perish quickly from off the good land that he has given to you. Amen. Recently, I saw the movie The Intern. Don't judge me. It was another long flight. Needed to pass the time. But if you know anything about this movie, The Intern, it's about an older intern played by Robert De Niro who is just starting at this tech startup. And from day one, you're going, man, I don't know. It doesn't look like this thing's going to go well. Here he is. He is clearly by far the oldest person a part of this startup. He is suited and booted, so to speak. He dresses off kilter. He's slow to pick up on the lingo of things. And again, something in you is just getting a little anxious watching this movie, just going, man, it's just not going to end well for this guy. But lo and behold, the CEO of this tech startup, she finds herself just experiencing some incredible challenges, and here is this old seasoned intern who steps in, and through just some good old-fashioned practical sage wisdom, he really helps to save the day, both in her life and in the company. It's really a refreshing kind of anti-Bay Area message. And what the message of this movie is really, older people matter. Wasn't expecting that one when I wrote the sermon. But that's the message here. Older people matter, and they are essential to the vibrancy and vitality of our lives. Something is just missing when we don't have older people just speaking into our lives. As I mentioned, this message runs kind of counterintuitive to the Bay Area. You guys know the Bay a lot better than I do. I'm still learning the Bay, but we live in a part of the country where creativity and innovation and ingenuity are supremely valued. And because those things tend to be associated with younger people, older people are kind of pushed to the sides. And we got to define what older people mean, because older people in the Bay is a lot different than older people anywhere else. If you're north of 35, you're considered a bit of a relic as it relates to the tech company. Y'all act like I'm not telling the truth. Unfortunately, it is a truism. In fact, in the state of California, it's pretty shocking to know over the last couple of years, more ageism complaints have been filed than racism complaints. Ageism is a real thing here. Mark Zuckerberg once said, young people are just smarter. Venture capitalist Vinod Khosla said, people over 45 basically die in terms of new ideas. Another startup leader, Paul Graham, said, the guys with kids and mortgages are at a real disadvantage. Now, they got to be careful here, because I love what the New Yorker, the author of the New Yorker article where I pulled these quotes from says. He says, you know what? The ageist disses his own future. The uniqueness of ageism isn't like racism. Like me as a black person, I can never become Hispanic or Asian or whatever. But when you go down the trail of ageism, that's the classic case of what goes around comes around. If you're lucky, by the way. My kids, they like to poke fun at my moonwalking hairline and my protruding stomach. They'll pat me on the stomach and crack some joke, and I'll say, keep on, you're looking at your future. I said, let me teach you about genetics. Like, you're saying this stuff like it ain't coming along your way. It's keep on living, it's coming around. And I'll watch them scarf down like 5 cheeseburgers. Enjoy it while you can. Me, I look at a cookie and 5 pounds just jump on me. But we live in a culture, unfortunately, where seasoned people, older people, right here in the Bay, are not esteemed. They're kind of pushed to the margins. This runs counter to what scriptures teach. One of the subplots of the Bible is the Bible is just very clear on our need to surround ourselves at all times with people who have been further down the road of life. In fact, the Bible is very clear about God's heart towards how we are to treat those who are more seasoned in life. There's actually a couple of passages in the Old Testament where God gives strong prohibitions against young people who are disrespectful to elderly people. In fact, in one passage, it actually says, for any child that dishonors their parents, stone them. I don't know why you're clapping over there. Not going to touch that. That's the law. You get arrested for that. There's a passage in the life of Elijah or Elisha. They're an aging prophet. One of the coolest stories in the Bible. Aging prophet losing their hair, and a group of young kids come out of the woods and are making fun of them. And this prophet commands a bear to maul them. In the book of Proverbs, several times in Proverbs, it tells us to value the gray-headed. If ever there's a reason not to color your hair, there it is. In the New Testament, Paul, when he gives instructions for how to do church, he says several times in what's called the pastoral epistles, I want older not to complain about the younger, but to train the younger. One of the great tragedies of how so many churches are set up philosophically, the way so many churches arrange their ministry philosophy, is it's kind of in silos, where you've got young adults over here, 30-somethings over here, 40-somethings over here, and you've got a senior group over here. Now we do that here, but I want you to know that it would be a real shame if those groups never cross-pollinize with each other. We need older with younger. In fact, one of the things that I love about ministry in the Bay here is that the church here in the Bay has a unique opportunity to become one of the very few places in the Bay where there is this intergenerational commingling of lives. It should be the church of Jesus Christ where not just millennials are esteemed, but so are the more seasoned and aged are esteemed as well. I want to put my cards on the table and give you a statement that may shock you today. But I want to come right through the front door and say, abundant life does not need more old people. We need patriarchs and matriarchs. There is a difference. You can be in the winter years of your life and be elderly, but not be what God has ordained for you to be, and that is a patriarch. And a matriarch. This is going to be a different sermon today because when we come to Joshua chapter 23, scholars tell us he's actually 105 years of age. The next chapter, we're going to see him die at the age of 110. So when he stands in our passage, he's got 5 more years left in his life. How does he spend these last 5 years? He's not shuffleboarding his way into heaven. He's not on the back nine at the country club enjoying a round of golf on his way into the kingdom. His biggest aspirations in life are not how to lower his handicap. His biggest aspirations in life is not just babysitting or maybe critiquing and being bitter about somebody else as he parks his feet under the grandkids' Thanksgiving table. No, here is Joshua, 105 years of age, embracing the mantle of a patriarch, saying, how can I take out of the vast reservoir of experiences of walking with God for 105 years, and how can I use that to pour into younger generations for a time I will never see? The Church of Jesus Christ does not need more old people. We need patriarchs and matriarchs. I want to cast a vision this morning for what the winter years of our life should look like. Some of you are right there right now. You're in your 50s or 60s or 70s or 80s or beyond. Praise God that in His grace, He has allowed you to last this long. But he hasn't allowed you to last this long for you to be a bitter, cynical, complaining, make life miserable for those around you kind of person. I also want to cast a vision for those of us who are younger, 40s, 30s, 20s. Someone has compared life to a one-way street that only goes forward. There is no going backwards. And all of us need patriarchs and matriarchs in our lives who can talk from experience, who can cast vision to me, a 40-something-year-old man, about what life looks like in the 50s and what life looks like in the 60s and what life looks like in the 70s and 80s, and who can say, if I had to do it all over again, here's things I would do differently. We don't need people to just point out what's wrong, but who will come alongside of the younger and who will say, let me just talk to you about my experiences and walking with God in such a way to inspire you. We don't need old people. We need patriarchs and matriarchs. And we need young people who will be humble enough to allow themselves to be patriarched and matriarched. Joshua 23 shows us the way. Before we get into this, I want to introduce you to something that over the next 30-something years of my life here as a pastor to you, if the Lord should say the same, I'm going to have on repeat. I want to give you a grid for how all of us should see our lives. You're going to hear this several times a year from me. It's not original to me. It comes out of a patriarch in my life, a guy by the name of Dennis Rainey. In his book, Stepping Up, he talks about the five seasons of a person's life. Now, you'll forget the gender-exclusive terms that he uses. Stepping Up is a manhood book, one of the best manhood books out there. But he talks about the five phases of our lives. And I want you to think about your lives in these five phases. First phase is what he calls boyhood, what I'll lengthen and call childhood. Childhood is really categorized as really being a consumer and exploration. I oftentimes look at little kids being held in their mom and dad's arms, and I'll think to myself, this is as good as it gets for you. You have the right to yell and scream at 2 o'clock in the morning. Mom and dad are going to rush in and take care of you. They feed you. They change you. Everything after that is downhill. You're completely getting taken care of. You're allowed to be a consumer, and how you're learning about life for the most part is through trial and error, is through exploring. You're putting your finger in certain places. Maybe you shouldn't. You're running out into the woods. This is what childhood is about. The next phase is adolescence. This is the only phase that is kind of a pejorative phase. Dennis Rainey defines adolescence as wanting the privileges of adulthood without the responsibilities. That's good. That's tweetable. Adolescence is wanting the privileges of adulthood without the responsibilities. Unfortunately, adolescence is not age specific. Sociologists tell us we're actually in an era of extended adolescence, where adolescence has extended to age 35. All of us know people like this. It is a pandemic that is ravaging the church. Boys trapped in a man's body who won't embrace responsibility. In fact, one of the telltale signs of adolescent behavior is shacking up. So you get these boys trapped in a man's body who say, "Ooh, I can have the privileges of marriage without the responsibilities." It's quiet in here. Preach, Pastor. Preach. We can just split the bills. I can just kind of lay up, enjoy the fruits. See, boys play house, men make homes. So this is the adolescent mindset. And I got three teenagers in my house, 16, 15, 13-year-old. I'm constantly calling them out because they love privileges without responsibility. So I'll just, you know, pick up their phone and do random checks. And they go, "Well, what are you doing with my phone?" I says, "Oh, let's change that language. It's my phone. I pay the bills. Anytime you want that to change, you can get a job and you can chip in on the mortgage. But until that day happens, I get to do random checks on my phone."
See, some of us parents, we contribute to adolescent behavior because, you know, we're trying to be their peers and their friends and their buddies, and we don't want to hurt their feelings. No, no, no. I'm trying to get you to step out of adolescence and embrace manhood. American society is one of those rare societies where we give kind of like a 10-year mulligan. We allow you from age 13 to 19 to have very low expectations. We want to call people out of adolescent behavior into the third stage, which is adulthood, or what I'll say here is manhood. Let me just say this. What is manhood? Manhood is courageous leadership. What is leadership? It is taking initiative for the benefit of others. Boys take, men give. Men give. So, you know, my kids, you know, they'll rip on something I'm wearing, or, you know, Dad, you're kind of out of fashion, whatever. And I'll say to them, well, it's either that or your college education savings account. I can rock the new Jordans. Or you can go to college. Go ahead, Dad. Yeah. Keep on, you know, wearing that out-of-date stuff. Yeah, I thought so. What am I doing as a man? I'm not allowing my life to be governed by my adolescent impulses. I'm learning things like delayed gratification. I'm thinking about the future. This is what men do. Boys take, men give. In the manhood phases, I'm stepping into manhood and I'm embracing courageous leadership for the benefit of others. Fourth phase is that of a mentor. I make a real hard statement. If you're in your 30s and especially late 30s into your 40s, and no one's ever knocking on your door, calling your phone, just going, hey, man, I've seen some things about you. Love how you're treating your wife. Love how you're leading your home. Love how you're showing up to work. Love the reputation you have on your job. Can we just meet at Hobie's and grab breakfast? And I want to take some notes from you. If you're not getting those phone calls, that says a lot about you. When you're in your late 30s or 40s, these are your dividend years. This is where you need to start having some phone calls and people approaching you, and you need to be investing down as people are sitting there with a pen and a piece of paper, and you're just helping them see the ropes and navigate life. The fifth phase, and this is the one I want to spend our last 20 minutes or so together, is the patriarch phase. What is a patriarch? Take notes on this. If you're in the winter years of your life, it hits you right now. If you are not there like me, this is the bullseye of what you want to aim for. A patriarch leverages the odometer of their lives to inspire others in Christ for a time they will personally not see. A patriarch leverages the odometer of their lives to inspire others in Christ for a time they will personally not see. One more time. A patriarch leverages the odometer of their lives to inspire others in Christ for a time they will personally not see. Patriarchs, again, aren't just babysitters. Patriarchs don't just spoil kids or grandkids. Patriarchs have one singular aim in life. I am marching towards the grave. I have been walking with God for X amount of years. I have accrued all of this experience in life. It would be a shame if I just wasted that on the back nine of a golf course for the remainder of my time here on earth. How can I leverage these things? How can I pour into others? God has not let you live to see today to merely complain or shuffleboard your way into the kingdom. He wants you and I to embrace the mantle of patriarchs and matriarchs. We see this in our text. Again, Josh is 105 years of age. I can see his withered hands when we come to our text. Maybe he's being helped to the platform. There's a group of young leaders who are sitting there, maybe pen and paper in hand. They are ready to drink deeply from the life of this 105-year-old leader. And we see him, first of all, embracing the mantle of patriarch. In order to be a patriarch, you've got to embrace it. Look at what he says in verse 2. He says, I am now old and well advanced in years. Look at what he says in verse 14. And now I am about to go the way of all the earth. He's just embracing it. Look, I'm old. I'm old. I don't know how much longer I have to live here. Probably not much longer. Maybe if he's looking at Moses, Moses lived to be 120 years of age. He's saying, I'm living to be 105. Maybe at most he's thinking I got 15 years left. In his mind's eye, he's going, if I've got 15 years left, how can I maximize it? And the way he decides to maximize it is through multiplication, what we'd simply call discipleship. I want to pour in and pour in and pour in and pour in and pour in. I want to train the next generation of younger leaders and inspire them in Christ's likeness. I don't know if you've ever read the book Tuesdays with Maury. It's a phenomenal book. Little short book. You can read about an hour and a half. Here's Mitch Albom. He's reflecting on his sociology professor, Maury. He's been separated from him for years. Finally, they get reunited together. Maury has just been diagnosed with a terminal illness. It's incurable. It's a horrific way to die. And he reaches out to Maury, and Maury and him, true to the title of the book, start meeting Tuesday together for breakfast. And Maury, who is embracing his own mortality, doesn't sit in a room and sulk, doesn't question God. He just simply goes, look, my time here is winding down, so I just want to hold court at the local restaurant, and I want to pour in and pour in and pour in and pour in. That's what he does. He's leveraging the odometer of his life. He's embracing the mantle of a patriarch. Second thing, though, that we see patriarchs doing in our text is patriarchs initiate. Look at verse 2. The text says that Joshua summoned. He summoned, which means this. He called the meeting. Joshua's saying, look, there's some things in me. There's some things that I'm feeling. I've been walking with God. I've been on the battlefield for my Lord. I've seen incredible things happen. I've seen God make the sun stand still. I've made awful choices in my life as well. We've walked through that. I've ignored God where I shouldn't have ignored God. There's been seasons in my life where I didn't pray the way I should have. But all these experiences, good and bad, they're welling up in me. So I want to call a meeting. And I want to pour in. Interesting study you should do in the scriptures on patriarchs. We see patriarchs initiating. In Genesis 49, we see Jacob. He's on his deathbed, and he's saying, look, bring in all my sons, all 12 of them. I just want to bless them. There's just some things I just want to impart into their lives. The book of Deuteronomy is really the last words of a patriarch Moses. It's one word. It can be summed up in one word. It's the word obey. He calls the whole nation of Israel together. He says, there's some things in me that I just want to share with you. Chapter upon chapter of wisdom pouring from his bosom. We see this with David in 1 Kings chapter 1. Here he is moments away from death. He says, bring Solomon in here. He initiates with Solomon. I just want to pour some things into him. 1 Samuel chapter 12, we see Samuel as there's a massive transitioning happen where the theocratic form of governance, the theocracy is transforming into a monarchy. And he says, look, call the nation of Israel together. There's some things I just want to pour into them. Patriarchs initiate. About 20 years ago, man, life for me was, there's a profound sense of disequilibrium I felt. God had just called me to leave the church that I loved and was serving. My godfather was pastor there, and I went to a church I wasn't as excited about, but I knew God was calling me there. At the same time, I was engaged to Corey, and we were preparing for marriage, and I was kind of starting to feel the weight of that responsibility and all that was coming on me. And I was at the office of my new church, and all of a sudden there's a guy there, 83 years old, a guy named Evan Headley, sweet guy from Canada, served in World War II, and didn't know it really, Evan from Adam. And Evan comes up to me and he goes, hey, Brian, I'd love to take you out for breakfast. I don't know about you, but when an octogenarian invites you out to breakfast, you go. So I went to breakfast with him. We sit down, Coco's on Lake Avenue, and here's Evan, and he just says, Brian, tell me about your story. And I just kind of tell them about my story, tell them that, you know, I'd fallen in love with Corey. Corey and I are about to get married. And really, and I'm asking him about his marriage and how long you've been married. And Evan says, I've been married for, at the time, 61 years. He says, look, you know, if you don't mind, you're about to get married, and my wife and I have learned a few things about marriage. I'd love to share some of those with you. I'm like, nah, I'm good. Just kidding, didn't say that. I was like, you kidding me? Absolutely. Absolutely. So this began a chain of meetings where I was just getting poured into by a guy who'd been married 61 years. 61 years. I can tell you, 18 years later, Corey and I being married, our marriage is continued trending into health. It's on a trajectory of health. And I think we got started off on the right foot because a patriarch stepped into my life. By the way, Evan emailed me not too long ago. He's 102 years old now. And he invited me to breakfast. And when a 102-year-old guy emails you, invite you to breakfast, you go. What does this look like for you? The church does not need more old people. We need patriarchs and matriarchs. If you're a seasoned saint, when you walk in here, I think you should just whisper a prayer to yourself. God, just show me some young person I can come alongside of. I'm grateful for Oasis, which is our ministry for seasoned saints, and I'm grateful for the Bible studies you do. Looking forward to teaching you guys coming up here on December 8th, but it would be a real shame if all that wisdom just got sequestered to a little corner of our church. We need seasoned saints who are filled with joy, not negativity, not bitterness, not fault-finding, who are going to actually initiate and just say, look, you know, I've got some experiences, and I'd love to hear your story, and let's go out to have breakfast. Now, the way you start this is don't begin by saying, you know what, I see some stuff in you that just needs to change. That's not how that starts. But I'm telling you, the average young person would leap at an opportunity to grab a cup of coffee with you or sit in your home and just hear your story and glean pearls of wisdom. I believe that a lot of the foolishness that this younger generation has gotten into is because we just lack patriarchs to come alongside of us who will take some moments strategically and pour into our lives, who will initiate. I mean, just the other day, my dad calls me up, the patriarch of our family, 67 years old. He goes, hey, I see Jaden's got a birthday coming up. My youngest is turning 13 at the end of this week. He goes. I see Jaden's going to be turning 13. My dad lives in Atlanta. He goes, I just want you to know I purchased a Bible for Jaden 2 years ago when he was 11. And I've been preaching out of that Bible for the last 2 years. I've been writing prayers for Jaden in that Bible the last 2 years. If you don't mind, I know your schedule's busy, son. But I'd love to hop on a plane for 48 hours. I'd just love to come to San Jose from Atlanta. And I just want to bless my grandchild. The church does not need old people. We need patriarchs and matriarchs who are going to leverage the odometer of their life experiences walking with Jesus in such a way that it inspires faith in others. That's what we need. Thirdly and finally, patriarchs embrace. Patriarchs initiate, but thirdly and finally, patriarchs encourage. They encourage. Look at what Joshua says in verses 8 and 11. Verse 8, he says, but you shall cling to the Lord your God. Verse 11, he says, be very careful, therefore, to love the Lord your God. These two words, cling and love, are the same word in the original language Joshua is speaking in called Hebrew. It is a word that speaks of intimacy and closeness. In fact, this word was actually used of marital relations and to depict the closeness that would take place between a husband and wife in the act of physical intimacy. Here is Joshua, 105 years old, and what is the punchline to his sermon as he stands in front of these young leaders? He's got one punchline. I want to encourage you to walk closely with God. Primarily, and we'll see it next week, the way patriarchs encourage is patriarchs oftentimes see themselves as the chief storytellers of the faithfulness of God in their life. patriarchs see themselves as the chief storytellers of the faithfulness of God in their lives. My grandfather died in 1995. Love that man. I was 22 years old when he died. If you were to ask me, just quickly, what do you remember the most about your grandfather? Don't remember him complaining. Don't remember him being negative. Don't remember him being bitter. Here's what I remember. Two images come to mind. The first is kind of trite. First, at the breakfast table, where the coolest thing my grandfather would do at the breakfast table is he'd take out his teeth, put it in one jar, and take out his fake eye and put it in another jar. That was so cool to me as a kid. But the main thing I remember my grandfather for, he had this big wraparound porch on his home. And that's where we'd spend 90% of our time together. Which, by the way, they're not building homes in the bay with porches. I think there's something to that. Another sermon. 90% of my time with my grandfather sitting on the front porch. And all I would do is ask a question. And he'd launch into like a 20-minute story. And I just sit back and listen. I was fascinated with my grandfather. I'd say, Pop, we used to call him Pop. Tell me about life as a professional baseball player. He played in the Negro Leagues. He was a catcher, Matthew, in the Negro Leagues. And he would talk about playing with Josh Gibson and Satchel Paige. And he would tell story after story after story. And every time he talks about playing in the Negro Leagues, he would talk about one off-season incident when he's working in the coal mines, just put food on the table, and a blast goes off, and a piece of coal hits his eye and knocks out his eye, and that was the end of his playing career. But then he would always say, but God's been faithful to us, son. He's provided for us. I would ask him to tell stories about his grandfather, my great-great-grandfather. The way I know about my great-great-grandfather, he says, you know, Pop would tell me he was a slave. And the people that owned us led him to faith in Jesus Christ. He was an illiterate man, but he memorized a lot of the New Testament. And he would do that by having his kids read to him from the same sections of Scripture over and over and over again. And Pop would always say, son, you need to know that in your direct line, there's no such thing as a man who divorced his wife or a man who didn't love Jesus. God's been good. I'd ask Pop about the hard times in life. And Pop would tell me about the time my father, his only son, fell out of a two-story window there in their home. And with tears in his eyes, he would say, I thought we lost your dad, but God showed himself to be a healer. Listen, after all of those rocking chair front porch sessions, I always left with a bounce in my step, convinced that I was going to run as hard after God as Pop did. Why? Because he saw himself as a patriarch who leveraged the odometer of his journey with Jesus to encourage me in my faith. And I am where I am today because of those rocking chair front porch sessions where my grandfather inspired me. We don't just need old people. We need people who embrace the mantle of patriarchs and matriarchs. And we need young people who have the wisdom to recruit a cohort of patriarchs and matriarchs around you. Now, in order to get at this, as we close, you and I are going to have to go to war with the American lie of retirement. I want us to strike from our vocabulary retirement. It should be realignment, not retirement. If by retirement you mean quitting your job, where at the most they'll serve you some cupcakes, say a few nice things, and forget about you in 9 months, so you can sit on your sofa, cruise around the world, and just enjoy your way into the kingdom of God, I say that's a waste. John Piper says this. Will you look at it with me? He writes, I will tell you what a tragedy is. I will show you how to waste your life. Consider a story from the February 1998 edition of Reader's Digest, which tells about a couple who took early retirement from their jobs. Now they live in Florida, where they cruise on their 30-foot trawler, play softball, and collect shells. Tragically, this was their dream. Come to the end of your life, your one and only precious God-given life, and let the last great work of your life before you give an account to your Creator be this, playing softball and collecting shells. Picture them before Christ as at the great day of judgment. Look, Lord, see my shells? That is a tragedy, Piper writes. And people today are spending billions of dollars to persuade you to embrace this tragic dream. Over against that, Piper says, I put my protest, don't buy it. Don't waste your life. Yeah, plan financially to stop working. But what are you going to do with those now discretionary 40 to 50 hours? You can join a country club? 40 to 50 hours a week working on your handicap? You stand for God. God, I was scratch. I'm pleading with you. We need you to be holding court at Hobie's. We need you to have a long line of young people just hour after hour just gleaning pearls of wisdom from you. And it doesn't mean that you've done it all the way. One of my mentors, one of my patriarchs, is on his third marriage. 40 years into his third marriage. He's divorced twice by age 26. And I love the way he patriarchs me. Son, I'm telling you, you don't want to do that. I tried that with wife number two. Didn't work out well. But that's good stuff right there. That's good stuff. So even when you've done it wrong, figure out a way to get good out of it. We don't need old people. We need patriarchs. We need matriarchs. A group of thieves broke into a department store, but they didn't take anything. It was late at night, and they just decided to spend a couple hours in this department store late at night that they'd broken into and just switched the price tags. What was once a $5 pair of socks now became a $100 pair of socks, and what was once a $100 belt became a $5 belt. What was once a $300 sweater now became a $30 sweater. What was once a $30 package of underwear become a $300 package of underwear. Now, here's the hilarity of this true story. The next day when business opened up, nobody noticed until 4 hours in. Which means for 4 hours, people were overvaluing things they shouldn't have overvalued and undervaluing things they shouldn't have undervalued. If that ain't life on this earth, I don't know what it is. We live in a world that puts expensive price tags on things we shouldn't be paying that much for. We live in a world that sends us the message, value this over here and devalue that over here. And we know what the word says, but what we also need are patriarchs who, in conjunction with the world, who can tell of the pain of their own experiences, don't do it that way. I've been there. Let me help you. We don't need old people. We need patriarchs and matriarchs. Jesus was the ultimate patriarch. Yes, he died at the age of 33, but here was a man who leveraged the experiences of eternity. In John chapters 13 through 17, he embraces the mantle of a patriarch, and he tells us this is the way you should go. Love one another. Serve one another. Here's what really makes your life matter. When your life is spent not trying to find identity in this life, but trying to find identity in me. He takes on the mantle of a patriarch. And he helps us to see that wisdom begins with a relationship with him. I want to pray right now. I want to pray. If you're an older saint, 60s plus. And you're saying, Pastor, I want to live into this. Would you pray a prayer of encouragement over me? I want to live into this. I want to spend the winter years of my life like Joshua and Moses did, leveraging the odometer of my life. Would you just stand to your feet if you're 60 plus? I just want to pray a prayer of encouragement over you. 60 plus. If you've got someone 60 plus standing near you and you're not standing, would you just stretch a hand towards them? Maybe place a hand on them and let's just touch and agree. Let's pray that abundant life just be overrun with patriarchs and matriarchs. Father, in the name of Jesus, I bless you for these seasoned saints. God, we honor you for them. God, thank you for every mountain and every valley you've seen them through. Thank you, Lord God, for the triumphs and the tragedies. Thank you for the struggles. Thank you for the successes. Thank you for the failures, Lord God. But through it all, they're still here. And yes, Lord God, they should be able to enjoy this season of their life. And of course, it's okay to enjoy a cruise. Of course, it's okay to have good times, Lord God. But God, we need them. And I go on record as the pastor of Abundant Life to say that our lives as younger people is sorely lacking without their words of wisdom. So, Father God, I unleash in this house a patriarchal and a matriarchal spirit in this place, Lord God, where younger will sit at the feet of the older, Lord God, where we will esteem them and their wisdom, Lord God. There's marriages that need to be strengthened by them. There's young people who need to be guided from error because of them, Lord God. There's some young woman, some young man, Lord God, who's dangerously close to making a tragic error, who needs to be navigated by your word unleashed through these patriarchs and matriarchs, Lord God. So strengthen them. God, I bless right now, and I pray that their latter days are greater than their former days. That what's yet ahead, Lord God, would be greater than what was behind. God, I pray for fresh vision for their life. I'm thinking now of the words of Howard Hendricks when he says that when our memories become greater than our vision for the future, we have begun to die. So give them greater vision for the future, Lord God. And allow us younger people to appreciate them. Allow us the humility to be patriarched and matriarched by them. I pray that Paul's vision of the church would reach its fruition here at Abundant Life, that this would be a place where older and younger commingle together, and we can learn from the pearls of wisdom, Lord God. It is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen.